Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Genesis. I'll make this easy on you. The very first book in the Bible, Genesis. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, let me know, and we will get one into your hands. I have Ann's Bible, by the way, for her. I know she asked me for one. I've got it, so I'm ready. We have been looking over the last several weeks at what I've been calling lessons by Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writings that he did. Again, writing almost half of the New Testament, comprised virtually all by letters that he was writing to different churches, things that he was instructing and encouraging and actually bringing correction to some things that they were doing. And this morning we want to continue to look at the building blocks of family fellowship. Again, we talk about this being family, and yet how do you create a family? How is it that families are able to grow and to strengthen? And Paul gives us in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans 24 different elements of what it means to be able to strengthen a family, that what true family is. And that's why I love Paul so much. He does lists. I'm a list guy. I love lists. And he writes, probably the most famous one he did, or the one that everybody knows, is 1 Corinthians 13, when you read the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, not self-seeking, not easily angered, not rude, all of those things. I like lists. He writes a list in Romans 12 about if you want to have a healthy family, if you want relationship to grow, if you want to have fellowship, this is the things that you need to be using. And last week we talked about the first one being that we need to have our love is sincere, that we love one another with sincerity, understanding that that comes from the heart. It's not just the words we say. It's not just the things we do. It comes from our heart. The second one then is that we need to resist evil. Don't let any element of evil come into our lives, because when we do that, we allow the enemy to have an inroad to our life and we begin to remove ourselves from the things of God. Building blocks of family fellowship. This morning, I want to talk about one other one. Romans 12, the 10th verse is where this one is found. And it's only the second half of the verse. Now, before you get nervous, I know you're not supposed to just take sections of verses and talk about them, because you have to understand the context, the pretext, the subtext, all of those kinds of things. I know that. Except when it is a complete thought in and of itself, which is what this is. We can take this and say, this is exactly what Paul is saying. Here's what it says. Honor one another above yourselves. That's it. Honor one another above yourselves. Now that sounds to me pretty simple, pretty basic. And yet when you begin to think about it, we understand that no, it's not, because it goes contrary to the flesh nature of who we are, to honor someone else, to defer to someone else. And yet Paul writes in here and says that if you want to have a building block from which you can stand on, that you are going to have healthy relationships, healthy family, we've got to understand, what does it mean to honor someone above myself? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, the definition of honor, very simple. It just means respect given to someone admired. You can honor someone, treat them, who they are, the way that they do things, the way they live their lives. It also means to have high moral standards of behavior. You've heard this. He's a very honorable man. That's an honorable woman. In other words, they do things the right way. They live life the way that it should be. But the Bible talks a great deal more about honor. Over 160 times in the scripture, you read the word honor in some form or another. And the very first time you see that is in the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, we're not going to read that this morning. I got another piece for you to go to. But that's the first time you see the word honor in the Bible. It's the story of Jacob and his two wives. Now, biblical times, a little different than it is now. Actually, it's a lot different than it is now. Because in Bible times, men had multiple wives and handmaidens and all of those kinds of things in order to father as many children as possible, because that's how families grew. That's how they had strength, was in the number of people that they had. The story of Jacob is that Jacob had two wives. Little trivia question here. What are their names? Go ahead, give me one. Rachel was one. What was the other one? Leah was the other one. So he had two wives. And they had a little bit of a competition going on. Because again, in that time, the way that a woman received the greatest amount of honor was the number of children that she produced. Barb, we're just going to honor you right now. You knew I was going to say this, so we honor you right now. 13 children, you should be honored. But in biblical times, the more children you had, the greater the honor that you had. So Rachel and Leah are having this competition. And without going through the entire story, what it comes to is in the 30th chapter, the 20th verse, Leah gives birth to a sixth son for Jacob. And of course, his 12 children became the tribe of Israel, the 12 different tribes, the nation of Israel. And in that verse, Leah says, after giving birth to that child, "Now I believe my husband will honor me, that he will set me apart, that he will love me." And as we look at that, it was something that we understand that she wanted that from her husband. It's a very natural part of who we are, to want to be valued, to want to be favored, to want to be shown honor. Again, you see it in Exodus 20. And actually, it's even more so here because this is actually God speaking. In Exodus 20, you see the list of the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments says this, and you know what it is: honor your father and mother. Do you know that's the only one of the Ten Commandments that actually comes with a promise attached to it? That's how important that command is. God said, honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Honor your mother and father is so important that God said, if you do that, I will bless you. And yet we've come away from that so much in this day and age. We've come away from honoring people in our lives. But simply stated, to honor means I'm willing to let someone else have the credit. That's really what it comes down to. When I'm going to honor somebody, it means I am going to allow you to be elevated and I am going to step into the background. But there's nothing in our culture today that supports that type of living, if you think about it. How is it that we are told we're supposed to live today? Got to look out for number one, me first. I'll take care of my thing, you deal with your thing, and I'm convinced that that's one of the reasons why so few things endure today. So few things are lasting. Jobs. We change jobs so frequently, and I'm not talking about elevating, moving to a different position. I'm not talking about finding something. But when you go from job to job to job because you can't seem to get along with anybody, why is that? Is there honor that's taking place? I know that some of the places that I've worked, I heard constantly, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get ahead. I am going to get myself so that I can be promoted. I'm going to make sure the boss knows that I'm the one that's doing the things that are being done. And we never, ever come to the place of saying, you know what? It's okay if they get the credit for that. It's okay if I'm not recognized every time for something that goes on. It's the reason why relationships don't last like they should. Even marriages. That was a good amen. That was a good amen. But relationships and marriages falter because of that, because it's so hard to honor the other person. Why? Because I want what I want, when I want it. That's so much the way that we live. And to understand that the Word of God teaches us that when we are living a Christ-centered life, when I am living a life that's given over to Him, I don't have to be first with everything. I don't have to be recognized all of the time. It even affects churches. Not honoring even affects churches. There are churches that struggle and get into such problems because there are groups that form and there are little cliques that come together. And there are people that are saying, well, how come I'm not up there singing? I want to sing. How come they don't ask me to come play? How come nobody's ever asked me to pray? How come nobody? And it goes on and on and on. Can I tell you this morning that there is not one responsibility in a church that is any more important than another? Not one. Not me. All I am simply doing is what God's called me to do. I have been in churches my whole life, and I've been in all kinds of different forms of responsibility in a lot of places with no responsibility. Why? Because I just want to be where God wants me to be. You are right where God wants you to be right now. And if you're not, if there's a stirring in your spirit, then you need to begin to say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I be a part of something that's going on? Remnant Life Church will continue to grow. This family will continue to stay healthy and loving and kind as long as we understand that the most important thing I can do to someone around me is to honor them. is to honor them, to say, you first, you before me. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. If it were, we'd all be doing it. There wouldn't be any issues like that. But see, it's not ingrained in us. Our flesh nature is me first. If you have more than one child in the same room at the same time, I guarantee you, you will never hear these words. No, please, you take this toy. No, you play with that. I can remember my two brothers growing up. If there was one piece of cake, I was going after it. I was not about to say, no, you guys split that. I don't need any cake. I wanted the cake. It was for me. I was the biggest, so I got the cake. It's kind of nice being the oldest. That was a real treat. Those of you that are not the oldest, you don't understand what that is. But that's not the natural thing that we do. God says, no, when you come into my kingdom, and this is why we read where Paul writes that when you come to know him, that all things, the old things are what? They've passed away. All things are new. This has to be a new nature of who we are in order to be able to honor other people. And yet it's so critical to what it is that God wants to do in his kingdom. And so Paul writes, and he states in here about the importance of loving one another by honoring them. Jesus even preached this. His whole life was about selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. One of the last things that Jesus did, the last night that he had with his disciples before the arrest came and before he was crucified, was what? They go to the upper room, they get together, they're going to have the last meal together, but before they do anything else, Jesus takes off his cloak, puts a towel around his waist, and washes the feet of every single one of his disciples. Washing feet was the lowest, most demeaning job that a servant had. It was reserved for the children. It was reserved for the lowest of the slaves to wash the dirt and the grime and all the filth off of someone's feet when they came into your house. Jesus said, this is what love is. It's serving. It's honoring. Jesus was honoring each and every one of those disciples by what it was he was doing. And you see, in addition to that, the words honor above someone else above yourself, those are family building words as well. Those are words that we can take and build our families. When a husband and wife desire to honor one another, they're building a marriage of strength and intimacy that can withstand the difficult times. We're building. When parents honor their children, they're instilling in them a healthy understanding of what relationships are and that they're built on love and the fact that they're accepted. They're secure. They're unique when a parent honors their children. When children honor their parents, they're positioning themselves to be able to learn and to grow, to be in a place that they can pass that on to their own children. And my friends, when we honor each other in a place like this, and wherever it is that we go, what we are doing is we are sowing seeds of peace when we honor other people around us. Because you think about it, if you're jockeying with someone to get position, is that a peaceful environment? Of course it's not. It's contention. We get argumentative. I want that. No, I want that. I'll take this. This is where I want to be. And we may not say those things, but the attitude is one of, I'm going to position myself to get what it is that I want for me. When we honor one another, we're sowing seeds of peace. Because it isn't important for me to overcome you. I want to support you to be all that it is that God's called you to be. That's what it means to honor someone else. But like love, the honor has to be sincere. It has to be out of sincerity. If you're saying things to someone to encourage them and to build them up, if it's not from a sincere heart, it's not going to touch. It's not going to do the things that it's called to do. We talked last week about love, that when you love sincerely, that it comes from the heart. Well, so does honoring. We can be false about the things that we do. There are some people that are very good about saying all the right things. I think about this as growing up in church, and of course when you're in church for a long period of time and you've got people that have done things the same, you'll have dear sister Esmeralda that will come up and sing the solo before the offering. And she gets done, and she's 90, and she gets finished and she comes down and people come up to her and what do they all say? Oh, Sister Esmeralda, that was so beautiful. Thank you so much. And in reality, it sounded like she was strangling a cat while she was singing, but we lie and we tell them, oh, it was so beautiful. Thank you so much. Now, Do we go up and tell this lady, it sounded like you were strangling a cat? No, we don't say those things. But we say, thank you for ministering. Thank you for blessing us. Just being honest with one another. Sincerity from the heart. And I want you now to turn to Genesis, where I asked you to turn earlier, to the 13th chapter, because I want us to look at a perfect example of what it means to honor someone else. Genesis 13. Because, you know, if honoring is not sincere, it's found out eventually. Jesus even talked a little bit about this. You read this in Matthew 15. He's talking to the Pharisees. And, of course, Jesus and the Pharisees were like oil and water, because Jesus was coming preaching a message of love, and the Pharisees were preaching a message of law, that you have to do things this way regardless of what you feel or what you think. And Jesus said to them, and he was actually quoting the book of Isaiah, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. God forbid. If I'm going to honor God with my mouth, then I'm going to say, I want my heart to be in alignment with that. I want everything that I am inside of me to be true to who it is that God's called me to be. But we look in Genesis 13, start at the first verse of that chapter. And it's the story of Abraham and Lot. And in this, God has called Abram. He's called Abram at the time, but I'm going to say Abraham, otherwise we'll, never mind, we'll get all confused. I don't want us to be confused. So Abraham and Lot, his nephew, leave their country because God told Abraham, get up and go. And they're traveling together. And Abraham, by this time, is a fairly wealthy man. And Lot has his own possessions. Because remember, big families, these type, that's how you did. That's what you traveled. They had livestock. They had all of these things. And they were traveling together, and they got to the point where there was so much, so many herds and all this, that the guys that worked for them began to argue and fight. We want this ground to raise our cattle. No, we want this. And they're going back and forth. And that's where it comes to here. The first verse of chapter 13. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, the Canaanites, Perizzites, and all living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, watch this, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. And then it continues to say about how Lot picked out the lush, fertile ground, and that's the direction he went. This is so unusual a situation and circumstance in biblical times, because in the Bible, the older you were, the more authority you had. In biblical times, they honored their elderly. They were the ones that were the patriarchs of the family. They were the leaders. They were the ones with the great wisdom, with the great life experience. And so anytime that you had families together, the oldest one, the oldest father, would be the one that would be leading and make the decisions. Well, Abraham and Lot, his nephew, come to this place, and what does Abraham do? He defers himself to Lot. He gives Lot first choice for where he wants to go. Abraham demonstrates the heart of what it means to be truly a man or a woman of God. Willing to take something that's less than the very best. How often are we willing to do that? How often are we willing to give to someone else something that goes, you know, I'd kind of like to have that for myself, but I want you to have it. I want you to have first choice. I want you to be content in the things of your own life, and that's exactly what Abraham did for Lot. Now watch what happens, though. Because after he does this, the Bible tells us that Lot went off into the most lush ground area. Well, there were two neighboring cities right there that he actually moved into one of them. One was Sodom, the other was Gomorrah. not actually a great choice, although he had the first choice, so he got to go where it was that he wanted. And the Bible continues to tell us that Lot became more and more involved in the things of those cities. And actually, the first war that's written about in the Bible breaks out among the kings of those cities. And Abraham has to end up going to rescue Lot because he becomes a POW with one of the kings. He gets captured and taken away. But watch what God does with Abraham. Because it's right after that he gives Lot the first choice, demonstrates the love for him, that God comes to him and says, Abraham, come here. I want you to look south, north, east, west. See all the ground? Everything you can see, I'm giving that to you and your descendants. Everything that you see, he goes and rescues Lot. And when he comes back, God comes to him and says, now, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And you see those stars in the heavens, all the stars you see, your descendants are going to be greater than all of those. Count the number of grains of sand on the beach. Your descendants will outnumber that. When Abraham was willing to give of himself to honor Lot, to do the things that he was supposed to do, God always came and brought the blessing when Abraham proved who he was inside. When his heart was demonstrated, our hearts are what are going to lead us into the things of what God wants for us. What's the condition of our heart this morning? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting here, aren't I? I'm in church. What do you think my heart is? I don't know. That's why it's so important for us to have that fellowship relationship with God. See, this is not about religion. It's about relationship. It isn't about coming and reading something, singing a song, giving some money, being with other people, smiling, patting the back, have some coffee, have a Danish. None of those things are what truly is important. What's most important is, what's my relationship with God? And this morning, each and every one of you are called to a more intimate relationship with Him. Can we have that prayer this morning as a church? God, I just want to be more intimate with You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to know when things are going on in my life, I can sense, I can feel Your presence right there because I'm not willing to move away from You. You've heard me say this so many times. When we feel distant from God, guess who moved? We did. We're the ones that move. God is always faithful. God's always there. So can I encourage you this morning that whatever it is that you are dealing with in your life, ask Him for intimacy. God, I want to be near You. I want to be where You are. Great book written by, I think his first name is Tommy. Tenney? Is it Tom Tenney? Tom, I think it's Tom. Called God Chasers. Great book. You get an opportunity if you ever see that, if you think about it. It's worth the read. It's a good book. It just simply means about being hungry after the things of God. Wanting to be where He is. Not chasing after the things of God, but chasing after Him. Because if we are with Him, all of those other things take place. Because that's where He is. But Abraham demonstrated what it meant to have an understanding of honoring. Now, let me give you an example of how that does not work because it's of the world. It was 5 years ago that the NBA class of 2009 was inducted into the NBA Hall of Fame in Springfield, Massachusetts. And there were several that were honored that were inducted into the hall, but there are two in particular that I want to look at because of the great difference in the way that they gave their speeches, of how it was that they accepted this great honor. After a very brief, perfunctory, I guess would be a good word of thanks to just a couple of people, arguably the greatest player ever in the history of the game, Michael Jordan's acceptance speech, deteriorated into this bitter, almost, it was uncomfortable, sort of a childish goading of the people around him. Those that watched it said, and were there, said it was very uncomfortable. He had even gone to the lengths of flying in a man by the name of Leroy Smith so that he could be there at the ceremony. Leroy Smith was a classmate of Michael Jordan's in high school. And Leroy Smith was the player that their high school coach kept for the varsity and cut Michael Jordan. Most people that follow that know that's what happened. He was cut his sophomore year of high school and had to go play on the JV. So, of course, he becomes this phenomenal player. He took all of the time and all of the effort to fly this guy out so he could just simply say to everybody and to his coach 30 years later, you blew it when you kept him instead of me. That was his focus, his acceptance speech. Contrast that to another man that was inducted on that same night. David Robinson began by giving a personal and loving word to each of his three sons that were there, just honoring them, telling him how proud he was of them, of their accomplishments, how they were each unique, and how about his love for them and for what they meant to him. The greatest night of his life, and he turns it into a father-son moment for his kids. He then begins to talk to his wife and very publicly honors her for raising their children by herself for half of the year, because they were traveling 6-8 months out of the year. She was virtually by herself, honoring her for continuing to love and support him through those difficult times when he wasn't there. Then he goes and he begins to talk about some of the men that he had played with and for. Some of you recognize the name of George Gervin, the Iceman, played with San Antonio. He said that was Mr. Original San Antonio. He said Larry Brown, the coach that I played for, he called him a basketball genius. Said his former teammate Avery Johnson was the spiritual glue of that team, held them together. And then he talks about Tim Duncan, still playing today. Said this guy's the greatest power forward that ever played the game. And when you contrast those two things, a man who on the outward appearances has everything, the pinnacle, his name is known universally. I don't think you could go to too many countries where somebody doesn't know the name Michael Jordan, because they're all wearing the shoes. His image is the focal point of that logo. And then you come to a very humble, born again child of God, David Robinson. And he demonstrates what it is to truly honor someone in a godly way. You see, the word honor means literally a heavy weight. And when we honor somebody, we are giving them heaviness, a weightiness of importance. You know, when you buy something, you pick it up, that's pretty heavy. That must be expensive. You ever done that? Kind of think that? Is it heavy? Then it costs a lot of money. But when you honor somebody, you are giving them worth and value. You're saying, in essence, to them, you matter. There's substance to you. Conversely, if you dishonor somebody, you're telling them they're light, they're insignificant. Michael Jordan dishonored people that night, didn't give them any worth, any value. David Robinson understood what it was to give value, to give honor, and to give worth. God tells us in his word that he is the one that will elevate us in accordance with what he's called us to do. But can I tell you one more thing, and then with this I'm done. The key to this whole thing is just simply this. In the book of Proverbs, we read on three separate occasions that humility must precede honor. Humility. A humble heart is what positions us to be able to receive honor. Abraham humbled himself the lot in Genesis 13. Humbled himself, said, you take the first pick. As soon as he was done with that, God came and said, everything you see, he got that, but everything you see, that's all yours. He honored him, blessed him. Abraham went and rescued Lot from the country that had taken him captive, and as soon as he was done with that, God came and said, now, I am going to multiply your family countless ways. My friends, if we desire for the blessing of God to come into our lives, it has to begin with humility. And there is no better way to demonstrate a humbleness of heart than by honoring the people around us and to say, I defer to you. Now, does this mean that we just lay back and let people walk all over this? No, that's not what I'm saying. We stand for the things that are right. We stand firm in the things that God's called us to. But I know that each and every one of us here understands what it means to honor someone else, to put someone else's needs ahead of mine. To honor my wife, to honor my husband, to honor my children, to honor those around us that I work with. My friends, when we do that, we are going to find ourselves and our lives in a position to receive so much blessing from God that we're not going to know what to do with it. That's his promise to us, if we are faithful to him. Well, Father, I pray that you would seed these words into our hearts this morning, and that we will understand what it means to truly honor someone else in our lives. Father, please forgive me for the times when I feel like I have to have my own way. Forgive me, Father, when it is that I'm being selfish, when rather than take that extra moment to bless someone else. Rather than take that extra moment to set myself back so that someone else can go before me, Father, forgive me when I don't demonstrate your love. We saw, Father, how Jesus demonstrated perfectly by washing his disciples' feet that to be humble means that I'm willing to serve. Father, I pray that we in this place would be willing to serve one another, to just demonstrate our love in every way that we can. Father, I thank you that you are speaking to each and every one of us here today. God, I thank you that, God, so many of these wonderful, dear people demonstrate this constantly. Constantly looking for ways to love someone around them. Constantly looking ways to honor someone else. Father, I pray that that would just increase in each and every one of us. I pray for every family here. I pray for every child, for every mother and father, every husband and wife. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will look actively for opportunities to demonstrate this to those in our lives. Father, I pray protection. I pray as we come back again next week and we just enjoy that time of fellowship at our picnic. Father, I ask for good weather. God, bring the sunshine. Hope it to be a beautiful day for us. But God, no matter what the weather is, it's just going to be good to be able to share that time with each other. Bless each and every person here, I pray. And as we leave this place, may we go hungry for opportunities to demonstrate your love everywhere we go. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all of these things together. Amen.